Go ahead and take your Bibles with me and open up to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark will be in chapter 6 today, verses 31 through 44. Chapter 6, verses 31 through 44. We're making our way through this book, 16 chapters, and we're six deep, so 10 chapters left. I often ask my children, it's Father's Day, so this occurs to me to rehearse with you. I often ask my children, how much do I love you? Scale of 1 to 10. And they know to say 10. And when we welcomed Nora into our family, I was sure to make sure they knew that the number stayed at 10 for every one of them. There wasn't 30 points to go around of some kind. And no, there was plenty of love in a father's heart. And then when Britain joined us in November, same thing. How much do I love you guys? And this is something that happens almost every day as it is. The children have noticed that lately I've been messing with the number. I haven't done this deliberately. I'll say 13 and 19. And maybe if I'm asking one kid, one protests that I didn't say that number with them. In any case, the point is that I'm overflowing with love for my kids. And one of the reasons I need to say this to them is because they would have reason on some days to think I might not love them, because their dad is a sinner. Their dad doesn't always have so much love in his heart. He isn't as tender as he should be. But no, God has put love in the heart of a father for his kids, and it's important that we fathers say that to our kids, and we get used to saying that to our kids, even to the point where they say, I know. And my kids will holler that at me sometimes. Well, we have bad days, and sometimes it's harder to tell on the part of our kids that we love them. And there are days that put us to the test and put us under pressure. Today is a day on which Jesus was put to the test, a day in which Jesus and his love for his people was put to the test. Let's read together, starting in verse 31. We'll stop at verse 38. He's going to put a number before this morning is out to his love for us. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And we will stop there. What is Jesus up to with these cryptic commands and comments again? That's what we should ask ourselves when we're not exactly tracking with him. Recognize that on the page, they're not usually exactly tracking with him either. What is he doing? Well, that's part of why we gather to hear the word preached, to discover these kinds of things. Well, we begin with a scene where everyone is hungry. Everyone is hungry in verses 31 through 34. If you've ever planned a conference or a workshop of any kind where you brought in speakers from the outside, you'll know that food is an important part of your planning. Don't forget to feed the speaker. Make sure that they have some money to spend and that they know that they'll have their receipts reimbursed if they eat out in the morning or the evening outside of the conference events. And then make sure that you're offering appropriate hospitality and you're getting out to eat and you're taking good care of them so that they know how appreciative you are of their work. And eating is just a part of the day for any human being. And when you're working, when you're a speaker, a traveling speaker, eating is going to have to be a part of your day. And a speaker sure appreciates it when you think about where the food will happen and what kind of food will happen and maybe what kind of food that they what they need. Maybe the dude is gluten-free, and that's good to know, so you don't set out snacks that don't work for him. In any case, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling speakers. Jesus has been doing a good bit of speaking, and he's been sending his disciples out and back. That's what we saw last week. In between was the beheading of John the Baptist, but it was framed by the sending of the disciples out to speak, to preach and teach, and then the receiving of them back from teaching and preaching on the road. What would they want to eat? Well, it's time for a break. The first group of folks that are hungry here are Jesus and his disciples. What are they hungry for exactly? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Well, in the first place, this band of traveling speakers is hungry for a break from people. Hungry for a break from people. Come away. Away from what? Away from here with all these people. Come away by yourselves. Don't bring any of them with you. Come to a desolate place where there aren't any people and rest from all of this engagement with people. And rest for a while, enough time to at least kind of forget about all of the people. It's been a busy season, guys. Let's get away and take a break. But they're also hungry. Verse 31, the second half, many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Lots of busyness and activities and appointments and coming and going and people and hardly any leisure. No leisure even to settle down for a bite to eat. They're hungry as well. Friends, just ponder this. Ponder it for a moment. Jesus had busy days after which he had to get something to eat. Now, I trust he wasn't sinfully hangry, but he got hungry. And no doubt that was a part of his temptation as a human, was to anger and whatever would come when your body doesn't have what it needs. Jesus got hungry, and Jesus had busy days. Jesus was occupied to an extent that he needed to get away and to rest and to eat. Same with the disciples. Jesus gave his disciples a break. Jesus gave his servants a break. Isn't that encouraging too? Jesus is sort of giving us a break, isn't he, with this coronavirus thing? If you were about burnt out from some ministry you were involved in here, and you really should have been saying, I need to time out from this for a while, God just made sure you had a time out. We all got a free time out from the normal and at times seemingly unending rhythms of ministry. We've been giving ourselves the main thing we're commanded to do, and that's the way it should be in a season like this. But isn't it encouraging that Jesus doesn't run his servants ragged? This passage here is not here in the main to teach us about work and rest rhythms, but Jesus does provide for us, and Mark, by including it here, an example for the church to follow, and an assurance that Jesus does not run us ragged. He doesn't intend to run you down with ministry. He doesn't intend to run you over with ministry. He doesn't intend for you to run on empty on account of doing the work of ministry. It's important to get away by yourself to a desolate place and to rest a while. And if you haven't had time even to eat, and find some time for leisure even to eat. I mean, it's why we as a church have some built-in work-rest rhythms. In the normal course of things, we have electives on Sunday morning, and there are deliberate breaks invested between elective classes. And that's important for our teachers to catch a break and in their breath. We don't have unlimited teachers. It's important for our nursery workers and preschool workers and children's workers to catch their breath and to take a break. We don't want 30 years of every Sunday unending whole programming. Rhythms of work and rest are built into our schedule on purpose, and they're good. Embrace them. We have rhythms work built into our year as a church. In the summer, we close some of our children's ministry rhythms down. And we have kids in here, whereas they usually might be in other places. There are a variety of ways that we go about this. In July, I won't be preaching, and that's an important priority for me and for you, and it's an investment of all of ours. I said I need to sit under the preaching of the word. That's exactly right. I can get famished in a way. Sometimes I need to sit down and not know what's about to hit me. Sermon starts for me on Monday, and I'm in the word in a way that is good for my soul. It's not just work, hardly. But it's good to, it's refreshing to show up and have a seat and not know how I'm going to get clubbed or comforted or moved, any of that, just like you all have to every Lord's Day, to not know where the thing is going. So in any case, I take a month off of the pulpit. That's a part of this. It's a part of making sure, because I plan to do this for decades, if the Lord gives it to me and us, make sure that I'm happy and energized to do this and fresh to do this and imaginative in the study and excited about study year on year. And even the month off gives me a chance to devote to some things that need attention, but also to think at a little bit of a distance from my preaching work and to read a book or two and to think about what I can tweak to serve you all better. So in any case, my point is just simply that we all need to figure out what that looks like for us. And I've done that for me. We've done that as a church, and you may need to do that for yourself. Here, Jesus takes a break. The disciples take a break. And in this, Jesus gives us an example to follow, indicating to us that we need at times to take a break. Well, in verse 34, we have a test. You see, the crowds are following Jesus. The crowds are hungry. What are the crowds hungry for? In verse 33, now many of them saw them going and recognized them. They saw Jesus and the disciples trying to get away, and they recognized them, can't take a hint, and they ran. They ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Like, they're at the restaurant, they're in the parking lot. They can't even get to a seat. Everyone is there for them already. Not terribly considerate. But in any case, they are there. Jesus was trying to get away from all these people with his disciples because he needed the rest. The disciples needed the rest, for real. But they have gotten there ahead of him. What must have been going on in Jesus' heart at that moment? What was happening in the inner person of our Lord? How revealing would that be? Because in moments like this, there might be something happening in my inner person that you can't see. I might be appropriately controlling myself and showing interest in you and giving ear to you. Don't think that you approach me and I'm somehow irritated. I don't even have an instance in my mind when this is the case, but this can all be the case. And I would in the moment like that do my best to care for you and to take an interest in you and to not be rude to you. But my inner person might not be all there, and you might know what I mean. Well, Jesus will do something, but what is Jesus feeling at this moment? Hungry, unrested. He's made arrangements, and now he's confronted with a crowd of some 5,000 plus their families. The head count is only for the guys, the men. You know, you may wonder sometimes, what is going on in Jesus' inner person right now? Is he frustrated with me? Is he irritated with me? And you think he ought to be irritated with me. I'm coming to him when I should have come to him earlier. I'm coming to him after the day that I've had. I'm coming to him with my sin and my confusion and my doubts and my stupidity and my silliness. And you may wonder, what's going on in Jesus' heart toward you? Is he hesitant? Is he holding back something he doesn't show you? Is he not interested in you? Well, verse 34, let's see what Jesus has to teach us. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. All right, so there it is. Here's the moment. Jesus went ashore, and there's the great crowd. And what? And he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Compassion is what was in the inner person of our Lord. And how kind was the Holy Spirit to put that line on our page this morning. And maybe you need to hear that when you're one of 5,000 or more, and you come with your questions and your helplessness and your hunger and your troubles and trials and your sins, that as you come to him, Jesus has compassion on you. It cannot be overstated how important it is that we understand the heart of Jesus for sinners. Jesus has a compassionate heart for all of those sinners who come to him. Kids, you may come to your parents with a sin that you have committed. Maybe you've been called out on it. Maybe you've been called down because of it. Or maybe you're just coming to them with it. And you wonder how they'll respond. Your parents will respond appropriately sometimes, and that may be gently, and that may be harshly at other times. The situation will call for different things. Sometimes your parents will respond well in a way that pleases the Lord, and on some days, your parents will not respond well in a way that pleases the Lord, and perhaps they'll confess that to you when that's needed. In any case, just know that when we come to the Lord hungry for him, knowing that Jesus is the answer, Jesus has compassion on you. And that's good news. And that's good news for you today from the page of the Gospel according to Mark. You and I need it. Well, from here we get a reason for Jesus' compassion, and then we get Jesus' response, what he did on account of his compassion. Let's consider the reason here. Why would Jesus look out and have compassion? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, that's why. Jesus looked out and he saw these sheep. It's almost like they looked like sheep. He's coming to the shore and however many thousands of people. And I don't know what exactly they would have wore, but maybe they were light clothes, looked kind of like sheep. I mean, it just called to mind a scene of a countryside filled with sheep. And no shepherd among them. Sheep that were undisciplined without a shepherd. Sheep that are unled. Sheep that are famished. They're sheep that are unfed. Yesterday, watched a little video of a dog, a feral dog. This guy rescues dogs and then gets them ready, and then adopts them out. And this little dog had, they think, been wandering and leaderless for many months, maybe 3 or 4 months, fending for himself. And there was a leash that was tied around his waist so tight that he was bleeding at the waist. And if it was that tight and he had even lost weight for not having enough food, it's hard to know how tight that leash would have been on him initially or what happened. In any case, this dog was neglected. The dog was famished. The dog was scared. And this guy documented the weeks that it took to soften and warm the dog up and how he bonded with the dog and would sit with the dog and woo the dog over with a treat, and eventually the dog warmed up, and eventually the dog's tail started to wag, and it was a lovely little video about a cute little animal who had no master. So I suppose it was maybe something like that. But not exactly. I mean, Jesus isn't looking out and thinking, oh, how cute they are, all those little humans without a shepherd. It isn't like that. You can think that you can look at an animal and find an animal to be cute, and you can imagine where an animal could go, and you can understand that the animal is the way that it is because it lacks It lacks a leader or domestication, and there was something like that going on. But there's more going on there, isn't there? It's not just that Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd, like they're wild sheep, if there's a such thing. I suppose all sheep were wild at some point. Seems like they should all have a shepherd at this point, though. But these sheep had shepherds. The thing about the sheep is not that they don't have a shepherd, it's that their shepherds are not with them. The shepherds are not leading them. The shepherds are not feeding them. The shepherds are not caring for them. And when this dog was found and the condition the dog was found, you had reason not just to be compassionate on a dog because it was without a master who cared for it, but to see in the condition of the animal the leader who neglected it, the master who abused the dog. Here in this picture of thousands of sheep, leaderless, unfed, undisciplined sheep, hungry, running for teaching from Jesus, we see a picture not only of sheep without a shepherd, but sheep who have been abused and neglected by shepherds. If you'd like to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll be back and forth in Ezekiel chapter 34 for parts of the day. You don't have to, I'll read from there in a moment. But if you do turn there, your index can help you get there. It's one of the major prophets. But otherwise, just listen. This is the Lord speaking concerning Israel's shepherds. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been freeing yourself, feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. And here in Jesus' arrival on earth, you can turn with me back to Mark chapter 6, but maybe keep your finger in Ezekiel 34. Here with Jesus' arrival, when Jesus touches down, you've got Mary and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon and others waiting for the redemption of Israel. But Israel's leaders are out to lunch, literally. Where are Israel's shepherds? If you were to turn back only a page or only a week in our series, you would find Herod, king of the Jews, self-styled, hosting a party with the leaders of Galilee. And you would find women there, or a young girl at least, and you would find rich food there as Israel's local ruler fed himself. The Pharisees in their own way, and the religious leaders in Jesus' day would feed themselves and feed on the sheep in other ways. The people of God, the people of Israel, where they are unled. They're unfed. They are preyed upon. The shepherds are not with the sheep. The shepherds have neglected the sheep. Friends, in our world, there are shepherds of various kinds. We go to all kinds of sources for understanding, for leadership, for help to understand the times, for help to know what to do, for help to know how to parent, how to respond to our trials, how to get here, how to get there. There are gurus of various kinds. There are self-helps gurus of various kinds. There is only one who can help us. He's the Lord Jesus. We've seen the reason for Jesus's compassion. Consider now Jesus' response that his compassion elicits. Verse 34, and he began to teach them many things. The main manner in which the sheep were famished was in this matter of truth and instruction and teaching. And so as we come each Lord's Day to hear the word of God preached, we are as Jesus' sheep coming together to receive Jesus' word on account of his compassion for us as he teaches us and leads us. And you and I live in a world full of shepherds who will say one thing and do another, who will lead us to one place for their own ends. Jesus always and only leads us where he wants to lead us for our good and for his pleasure in us. Jesus is alone our good shepherd. We've seen the reason and the response. You think the story could end there? We've learned a little bit about Jesus' compassion for his sheep. We've learned what he owes them in terms of teaching, and that's what he gives to them. Maybe you'd think now Mark would break out and give us a bunch of Jesus' teaching. He doesn't do that. Jesus has something else in mind, and so does Mark in the rest of our story. And so from here, it's as though we're listening in on a conversation, and our attention moves from the crowd, and it moves to Jesus' circle of his disciples. And here, in our second division, we find that no one can agree where to eat. Verses 35 through 38. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So the disciples are being perfectly reasonable from a human perspective. In our home, we go about getting food in a variety of ways. Sometimes we will order it to the house through Shipt. Sometimes we will go out and fetch the food from a grocery store. If we're thinking of pizza, you've got a couple options. You can make the pizza. You can order the pizza to the door. You can go out and get the pizza. And we'll do any one of those three things in a given week these days. Well, you've got a couple options here too. They've picked an obvious option. We've got a tremendous number of people here, and we've been teaching for a while. It's getting late. Jesus, they're good assistants. Jesus, let's go ahead and send them into the towns to get some food. That's considerate enough. Well, that's one option for where to get something to eat. But then Jesus throws them. Verse 37, he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Great. Here we go again. Now, they're not quite savvy enough to track with the fact that Jesus is doing something. Jesus is always setting something up. "You get them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" They did some quick math. Jesus, this is a tremendous number of people. This option of us feeding them, not really an option. You can read it between their words. They don't have the money. That's a tremendous amount of money. And how would you feed them anyways? Well, here's another option. Jesus is going to work with them. And he said, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And of course, they go and they count. And they have 5 loaves and they have 2 fish. You can just imagine what they were thinking as they counted. Jesus, why is he asking us to do this? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Go tell him. Now, we know what Jesus is about to do here. He's going to perform a miracle. And for those that, I mean, for this document, understood to be as old as it is, to record a miracle in front of and involving this many thousands of people is a pretty intense claim. And so not all skeptical scholars are willing to deny, full stop, that a miracle happened, but they'll come up with other ways that maybe it happened. Like, Jesus had food stashed in a cave. That's one expert opinion. Or Jesus and the disciples, or Jesus had some local women queued up with food in the countryside, and then they came. Or, I forget the other one, and I didn't write it down. So we'll let the last one go. In any case, they're all a little obnoxious. What we're about to see here is Jesus perform a miracle. But before we get there, just consider all of this deliberation. We've got three verses, about a third of our whole passage, which is this back and forth, which leads me to believe that this isn't just a lesson for a crowd, but that Jesus has turned our attention to the disciples, and we're now receiving a lesson from Jesus as his disciples. And he is setting us up for what he's about to do. But they couldn't see where he was going. And even at this moment, no doubt when they said 5 and 2 fish, they were not expecting what was coming. It's possible to be, shall we say, too close to Jesus to see him well. And we've talked about this in the series so far, being a little too close to Jesus. Get as close to him as you can. Get as familiar with him as you can. Don't ever let yourself get used to him. You follow me? See Jesus as clearly as you can. Get as familiar with yourself with him as you can in the scriptures. Don't let yourself get too used to him. Be ready any Sunday for him to throw you, for him to mess with you, and perhaps he'll do that for us now. Jesus has set up other lessons. We remember when Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. You guys got a cushion? I'm going to be down here. He knew where that was going. Jairus, I'll follow you to your house and we'll take care of your daughter. Oh, wait, I need to speak with somebody who touched me. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was setting the thing up. Jesus is setting something up. And in this third division, we meet the one who can meet all of our needs. The one who can meet all of our needs, verses 35 through 44. 39 through 44, excuse me. Let's read it. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, we've got a big crowd here. And now they have full stomachs. Full stomachs. And we've got leftovers numbering 12 full baskets. There's a miracle that Jesus has just performed. He's done it. It doesn't even tell us how he did it. So let's not spend a whole lot of time pondering how he did it, what they saw him do. I have no idea how he did this. I totally would have put that in my gospel account if I had access to it. You should have seen it. It's amazing what they don't expand on. These accounts are brilliant. They keep our eye exactly where the Spirit wants it. Jesus performed a miracle, full stop. But there is a fuller meaning to this passage. And literally every line in this last section will reveal something to us of all that Jesus means in this passage. We'll turn to Ezekiel 34 again before I walk us through this last section. Ezekiel 34, verses 7 and following. The prophet, the Lord through the prophet, has just railed on the shepherds of Israel. The sheep aren't the only ones in mind on the page of Mark's gospel, but the shepherds who aren't with the sheep. And by contrast, Jesus, who is a good shepherd, here is what God promised and spoke of concerning those shepherds. Verse 7 in Ezekiel 34. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? There may be a sheep in your mind even right now in the grip of death and trouble and temptation, and you wonder where this thing is going. If that sheep belongs to God, God will have his sheep. He will rescue his sheep. And if you're a sheep being led astray, hear this word and turn to the Good Shepherd. How will God go about this? How will he do it? He will do it personally. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of the clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by their ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. How emphatic is God about his purpose to come. I will come for mine. And those years spoke of Israel scattered among the nations in bondage due to exile. Jesus has come to bring about that great exodus, not just a geographical exodus from Babylon and Assyria, but from sin itself. And Jesus has come as the good shepherd. Jesus's miracle here means more than he means to prove that he's God through a miracle. But he is saying through his miracle, I am the good shepherd. He's calling to mind when he says, sheep without a shepherd is what I see. He's calling to mind Ezekiel and about a dozen other passages where God speaks about his sheep, his flock, as having no shepherd. And one day, himself coming personally to shepherd his sheep. Jesus is saying by this miracle, I am the good shepherd. Come for my sheep. There is a fuller meaning here. Look at how Jesus seats his sheep. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups. Where? This is not an incidental detail. It's not. Where does Jesus seat his sheep? On the green grass. On good pasture, he will feed his sheep. In Ezekiel, he wasn't talking about actual animal sheep eating actual green grass. It was a way of getting across that he will come to feed his people with himself and his word. Jesus has come and led his people to green pasture where this whole environment is a kind of a dramatic display, pictorial display of the fulfillment of his promise in ages past. He seats them on the grass, and in so doing, Jesus is saying more than I am God, but I am the good shepherd, and you shall not want. I lead you to green pasture. I lead you. I personally, the Lord, Jesus, lead you to still waters. He takes up the promise of Ezekiel and he takes up the comfort of Psalm 23. And in this, Jesus is saying, and Mark is saying, that Jesus has prepared to care for his sheep. And all those years past, and the entire story of the Old Testament has been leading even to this moment. There's more to come, but this moment, which is saying, I'm here for you. And with an abundance of compassion in his heart, he is seating his sheep on green grass, and he's saying, I'm here. I have come. Look at how he serves his sheep. Look at how he serves his sheep. Verse 41, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set them before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. In the previous verses, we've looked back at the story of Scripture to see that God has been preparing for this moment in this meal where he would feed his sheep on green grass. The Lord has come, the shepherd has come, but now he points us ahead. And for the first readers of this story, after Jesus' resurrection, they would know what's going on here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, same book, but chapter 14. Listen for the verbs. Jesus is with his disciples, celebrating the Passover. And by the way, the green grass would indicate springtime and a particular time in the year relative to Passover. The event on the grass with the crowds is happening in connection with the Passover, but here, Jesus and his disciples on the occasion of the Passover. And when it was evening, verse 17, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, excuse me, let's go to verse 22. I began reading in the wrong place. That's also a good verse. This is the verse I meant to read. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread. Watch the verbs. He took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. Now back to chapter 6. How could early Christians not hear a verbal echo of those words of institution and that occasion in which they received the Passover meal, now converted to the Lord's Supper? How could they not hear those words when Jesus, taking the five loaves and the two fish, looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples before the people? Jesus is serving his disciples, and there is here a foretaste of what's to come. There is here, for us who know the whole story, an indication of all that it would take to purchase this meal. The meal's been prepared. This meal is purchased for us. And this meal, for Jesus to do this and for it to mean anything on this field, and for the meal that we share as often as we do around the Lord's table, that meal is costly. It costs the blood of Jesus. The good shepherd, our good shepherd, lays his life down for his sheep. And he does so out of compassion for us. You want to know where we see Jesus' compassion most fully demonstrated? We see it on the page here. That was pressure. That was a hard moment. That is not a time in which I expected Jesus to show compassion and feel compassion. But Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus from the cross has compassion for you and for me. When Jesus is on the cross dying, he is not thinking, look what you made me have to do. He is thinking, see how much compassion I have on you. And his arms are stretched wide open for any to come to him who will come to him in faith. So come to him. We've seen how Jesus seats his disciples. In another little tidbit under that header, he seats them in groups of hundreds and fifties. And that itself is an echo of the Exodus story in which Moses divides the people up by hundreds and by fifties. We've seen that Jesus serves his people, and the way he serves his people is an indication of all that it will cost to purchase the meal that we share for his people. Look at how he supplies his people. Now, verse 42. And they all ate and they were satisfied. They all ate and they were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full. Plenty of food. He wasn't scrapping. It wasn't like he ordered just enough and some ate too much. No, everyone ate as much as they wanted. And get this, Jesus knew exactly how much all of them would eat so that there would be exactly 12 baskets left over. And that number isn't a mistake. When I ask my kids, scale of 1 to 10, how much do I love you? The answer is 10, or you can go higher than that if you want, or if I want. But hear the number 12. How much compassion does Jesus have on us? How much does he love those who come to him in faith? How much does he love his sheep? The number is 12. 12 is that number in the New Testament for the people of God. It's why he has picked 12 disciples, and there are 12 apostles, and there were 12 tribes. It's the number of the complete people of God. Jesus will completely satisfy his complete people in the end. Then he's satisfying you this morning with his complete word preached. Ezekiel 34 goes on. Thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. One day, there won't be any confusion about who Herod is and who these rural peasant Galileans are. Jesus' sheep, his royal messengers, his servants will all be plain, and no one will be confused as to who belongs to him. He will judge between the fat and the lean. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. What a good day. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd. This is interesting. God has said, I will come. I will be their shepherd. I will, I will, I will. And in Jesus' coming, he's saying, I'm God. But more than that, as we've said, he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I am the Lord who is come for you, my tender sheep. But there's a little more that Jesus is saying here. I will set up over them one shepherd, the Lord says, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Jesus is saying not only, I am the Lord, come for my people, the good shepherd. He is saying, I am that human king, son of David, promised to sit on earth's and heaven's throne and rule over my people in righteousness and justice. All of that is going on when Jesus tells them to have a seat on the green grass, and he multiplies the loaves and fills them to satisfaction so that there are 12 baskets overflowing when it's done. How good is the Lord to give us this passage and to teach us about his compassion? And how good is Jesus in his heart when he sees us under pressure to have compassion on his sheep? He sees you as a sheep, and he cares for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this word concerning your heart for us, your heart of compassion for us. We thank you, Father, that you are a better father than we are fathers to our kids. You are a better father than our fathers were to us, as good as they were. You are overflowing in compassion for us. And no amount of pressure, no hard day can strip that compassion away. No, you well up in compassion for us. You sent your son in love for your sheep, and your son came and felt compassion over us because he loves us, and he fed these people on this countryside, and he is feeding us and caring for us and leading us even now. Help us by your Spirit to take his lead, and in every command that he gives to us, to know that he is compassionate in those commands and in that leading over us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.